Thank you, Father, that the words we speak today are your words, Lord, not our words. Lord, we thank you that your words are anointed to fill every need of anybody in this church, Lord, that your words are anointed to heal everyone in this church, Lord, that your words were given for that very purpose, and that your word says that your word will not return void, Lord. So we know that your word was sent to heal us, and we just receive that healing today, praise God. You know, and God's healing this whole area, and God is doing something awesome in this whole area. And what's awesome to me is you see different people around this area and different people really around the world, and you see them saying kind of the same thing. And you see them seeing the same Jesus that has been the same yesterday, today, and will be the same tomorrow. And it's just encouraging because you see the revelation of Christ coming back into the world, you know. And God told me not too long ago that the revelation of his grace was being revealed and poured out on the world unlike it had been poured out since the first church. And when I look at some of the people around the world preaching the grace of God, I know it's true because I hear them talk and I hear the Jesus that they see. You know, it's the same Jesus that I know. And you see people getting set free the same way you saw people get set free in the early church. And it fits in with that word, that his word would not return unto him void. And the word of grace was sent out in the beginning. And it was sent to accomplish something, praise God. And it will accomplish what it was sent to accomplish. And it is accomplishing it right now. And that's the era we live in. And I just feel blessed to be a part of that. I just feel blessed to be able to come together with people and just talk about, man, how good our daddy is. You know, how good our daddy is. That's really what it's all about. How good our daddy is. Well, the last 2 weeks, we started talking about some things, and I never set out to do series, because if I say I'm going to do a series and God cuts off the series halfway through, it leaves it kind of seeming incomplete. But over the last couple weeks, I kind of noticed that God was linking these things together. So this message is going to combine with last week and really the week before. And they've kind of been building on each other. And last week, the title of the sermon was Seek the Root and Not the Fruit. And we're talking about the fruit in our lives and how sometimes believers get caught up in seeking the fruit in their lives instead of the root. And when we get caught up into that trap, next thing we know, we're right under the law. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, like a master surgeon, right now, he's moving across the world, and he's slicing off tumors of law from people. He's slicing off the concept of justification through the Ten Commandments off of the church. And he's slicing this off of people because he wants people to be free. And, you know, I was just reminded of something when we were doing the Galatians Bible study. And sometimes in the Bible, we look at one truth, and then we don't see the same truth on the other side. But in doing the Galatians Bible study, I started meditating on this. And Paul told the Galatian church that Christ had become of no effect to them. And, you know, as I was thinking about that, I started thinking, well, I want Christ to be of full effect in my life. And isn't that what we all want? Don't all believers want Christ to be of full effect in their life? We want to see Christ having full effect in our life. So I started thinking about this, and if we want Christ to be of full effect in our lives, well, let's look at what made Christ of no effect in the Galatians' life. The thing that made Christ of no effect in the life of the Galatians was that they mixed in the law with the finished work of Jesus. They mixed in the law and the Ten Commandments with the finished work of Jesus. They mixed law and grace. And Paul said, because you are mixing law with grace for justification before God, you have made Christ of no effect. And he wasn't saying that they weren't saved. He was saying that Christ was of no effect in their life. So if we want Christ to be of full effect in our life, you know what we do? We remove the law and the commandments for the purpose of justification and being blessed by God. If you want to see Christ of full effect in your life, then remove the law and the Ten Commandments as form of justifying yourself before God, as a form of being blessed by God. And this is just something, it's really unrelated to the sermon, but after I started seeing God show me that he's slicing off the law from people right now, every week we're building into a crescendo, and we're slicing the law off of people because that's what's been killing the people. is the law. That's what keeps Christ from being a full effect in our life. So praise God, he's gonna do some more of that today. And you know what happens when we seek the fruit and not the root? We become fixated on our circumstances, and we become fixated on what's going on in our lives. And as we do that, we take our eyes off of Christ. And you know, the purpose of the Bible, the whole Bible, is for us to always keep our eyes on Christ. You know, to keep your eyes on the prize, which is Christ. So oftentimes in the church, we get into these man-centered gospels where we go to church and the messages are all man-centered. What man should do, what we could do, how we do this, how we do that to please God. You see, but that takes everybody's eyes off of Christ and it puts them on themselves. And the second you see yourself, you start experiencing lack. You start feeling lack when you see yourself. And so if you focus on the fruit in your life instead of the root, you're going to start feeling lack in your life. Because in and of ourselves, we have no sufficiency. But praise God, our sufficiency is in Christ Jesus. So we're going to talk about this, and these are some very popular scriptures, and probably everybody's familiar with them, and that's good, because we'll take a different exposition on them. We're going to go to Psalms chapter 23. It's probably some of everybody's favorite verses, so this is good, because you'll be familiar with them from the get-go. But Psalms chapter 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Praise God. You know, it's an awesome passage, and sometimes when we finish one chapter, we get to the next chapter in the Bible, and we completely forget what the previous chapter was talking about. But if you go back and look at Psalm 22, it's what we call a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about the cross of Christ. And I think it's real interesting that right after the psalm about the cross of Christ, the Holy Spirit hits us with Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then he starts talking about how he leadeth us beside the pastures of tender green grass. He leadeth us to the waters of rest. And I think it's awesome that the Holy Spirit shows what the result of the finished work of the cross is in our life. And we're not going to be able to get through all this today, otherwise we could be here till tonight. So if some of you want to hear the rest of it today, we can get together after, I guess, and go to lunch. "But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." A couple of things we want to establish real quick. This word "want" really means lack, okay? This word "want" does not mean "I shall not covet," okay? It doesn't mean "I shall not covet something." It doesn't mean "I shall not want the things of God." It doesn't mean "I shall not want God to manifest the fullness of what Christ did on the cross in my life." It means "I shall not lack." Okay, that's what it means. What it's saying here is that because of the cross of Christ, because of Christ and him crucified, he is our shepherd, and that means we shall not lack, right? And see, when we focus on the fruit, we end up feeling like we're in lack. And really, lack is not whether we have or have not. Lack is a belief. It's a belief system. Whether we believe we're in lack. You know, lack has nothing to do with our external circumstances. It has something to do with what we believe. You know, you can believe you're in lack and not be in lack at all. You know, and the more I studied God in the Bible and the finished work of Jesus, and the more I saw grace, the more I started seeing that truly Jesus is the great I am. And what that means is he is my everything. You know, and when I was working, I worked at a finance company before I moved here. And just like everybody else, I was, you know, around 30 years old. And you hear all the talk about how you got to plan for your retirement. And you got to make sure you're saving money. And you got to make sure you have this amount of money in an emergency fund. And you got to make sure you're earning this amount of money. And before I knew it, I had become focused on that fruit in my life. And next thing I knew is I felt lack. I felt lack. And when I felt lack, the first thing that came in was fear. Because when you feel lack, fear is going to come in. It's the next thing that comes in when you think you're in lack. When you think you need something that you don't have and you feel lack, fear is at the doorstep sitting there. And I began to become fearful about our retirement and how to plan for our retirement. Am I planning for it right? Am I doing the right things? Am I saving enough money? And you know what happened is I started getting real tight with all our money. And I started telling my wife, we can't do this, we can't do that. We got to be sure that we are taking care of this. And you see, what happened was I had become my own shepherd. You see, and all of a sudden one day the Lord spoke down to me and he said, I am your retirement. And immediately after he said that, I became free. And all the feelings of lack went out the door. Nothing with the circumstance had changed, you see. The circumstance was exactly the same. But what happened was, I no longer thought that I was the shepherd. I knew that the Lord was my shepherd. And I knew that the Lord was my retirement. So lack went out the window, not because my circumstances changed, but because I put my trust in the fact that he was my retirement and not me. You know, and a tremendous amount of freedom came from that. And this is the type of freedom you can experience in every area of your life. If you feel lack in an area in your life, remind yourself that the Lord is your shepherd. Whatever it is that you think you lack, remind yourself that the Lord is your sufficiency. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that I am everything that you need. You do not lack. You see, the problem is it's hard for us to accept that he is our shepherd, right? It's hard for us to put all of our trust into that concept because we've grown up in a world that has taught us to trust our own efforts, our own abilities. And see, that's what I was doing with my own retirement. I was trusting my own efforts and my own abilities. And every time you trust in your own efforts or your own abilities, you end up in lack. There's no way around it. You end up in lack because at some point, the resources and the strength of man, they run out, right? They run out. And a lot of us have experienced this in the world today with the economy. Fear comes in because we think we lack. And fear will come in because we think we lack what we need because the economy isn't good. And what that is pointing out is that we have made the resources and the strength of man our shepherd. And whenever we make the strength and the resources of this world our man, our shepherd, we end up in lack. And so lack is not what's going on in your life. You know, oftentimes people think, but I am in lack. No, you're not. And we'll go through some of that. You know, you are not in lack. That's not what the Bible says. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's one of my favorite sayings, just so you guys know. That's the devil telling you you are in lack. You see, the devil told me I was in lack to get me in fear and get my eyes off of Christ. He's the one telling you you're in lack to get your eyes off of Christ. Because he doesn't want you to see Christ. So the more I studied these scriptures, the more I found something real interesting. And I love the Bible, so I got 20 different Bibles that I like to read. But one of the Bibles I like to read sometimes is called Young's Literal Translation. And it's written by a guy named Robert Young. And he wrote this Bible in the 1800s. And he wanted to interpret the Bible from a literal standpoint instead of the standpoint that the King James Bible used. And something that he did was study the Hebrew speaking and language. He studied some of the peculiarities in the languages. And this is something that he said, and I thought it was real interesting. You see, the Hebrew people, they don't really use the future tense in ancient Hebrew. They say everything like it's past or present. They say everything like it's already done or it is done now. They're either living in it or they know it's already happened. So listen to what he said. He said the Hebrews were in the habit of using the past tense to express the certainty of an action taking place, even though the action might not really be performed for some time. And that the Hebrews, in referring to events which might be either past or future, were accustomed to act on the principle of transferring themselves mentally to the period and place of the events themselves, and were not content with coldly viewing them as those of a bygone or still coming time. Hence the very frequent use of the present tense. And the more I started looking at that, the more I started seeing, how great is my God? How great is my God? Within his language, he built in faith. You see, in the Hebrews, when they said things like they had already happened or they were already theirs. They didn't say, at some point, someday, somewhere, I'll be healed. They didn't say, at some point, somewhere, someday, the salvation of the Lord will be mine. They said it like it was theirs right now. Okay? And, you know, the Bible says that God calls those things that aren't as though they were. You see, and God speaks like that. When God said, Abraham, you're the father of many nations, when you go back and study that, he didn't tell Abraham he shall be. He said, you are. And you know what he did when he changed Abraham's name? The name Abraham means father of many nations. And so he had everybody else calling Abraham the father of many nations, even though he didn't have a child. Even though he hadn't had any children yet. Even though he was 70, 80, 90 years old. He had everybody confessing faith-filled words that Abraham is the father of many nations. So when you go back and look at this psalm in Young's literal translation, and I think it's accurate. I think it's much more accurate than this. Because when we look at this first verse, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. That word shall is there, right? And it gives us this idea that I won't lack sometime in the future, right? And it gives us this idea that I'm lacking right now, you know? And then when we experience this lack, then we're not walking in the salvation of God. We're not experiencing God's salvation in our life. So in Young's literal translation, this verse says, the Lord is my shepherd, I do not lack. I do not lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I do not lack. You know what's funny about David? If you read about the life of David, and probably a lot of you have read about the life of David, there's a lot of times where David was seemingly in lack, wasn't there? There's a lot of times where David's holed up in a cave and he's in lack. There was a period of time where David's own men wanted to kill him because their wives and all their goods and children had gotten stolen. And so David, by our estimation, would have every right to say that he was in lack, wouldn't he? But look what he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I do not lack. You see, and David had this mentality that he does not lack, praise God. And that's God's word to everybody today. I am your shepherd, you do not lack. Christ is your shepherd, you do not lack. That's what his word is to everybody today. You are not in lack. And, you know, some of you are thinking, well, Brother Greg, sure seems like I'm in lack. And if you knew my situation, then you would think, I was in lack too, praise God. And you know, the Bible is full of situations where people think that they are in lack. In the book of Exodus, Moses, who was a symbol of Christ, our deliverer, who was a picture of Christ, our deliverer, he was the shepherd that led Egypt, that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was their shepherd. He represented the Lord, our shepherd, in that situation. And when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he brought them to the Red Sea. And at the Red Sea, they were encompassed and trapped and couldn't get anywhere. They had nowhere to go. Next thing they know, the Egyptians are coming with all their chariots, with all their gold, brass, with all their weaponry, and they're coming to smite them. Praise God. And you know what the Israelites did? They looked around and said, we're in lack. We lack the army to fight these Egyptians. We lack the ability to save ourselves. We lack the ability to get away or to remain alive. All they did when they looked around and saw was lack. Praise God. So guys, the children of Israel, they experienced what they thought was lack too. And we'd have a hard time telling them they weren't in lack, wouldn't we? Is there anybody in here that thinks they're in greater lack right now than they seemingly were at the Red Sea? I mean, if anybody had a great reason to think they were in lack, wasn't it them? And look what God says, man. God is so awesome. God says, he tells Moses what to do. And look what Moses says. He delivers God's word. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, the Israelites thought they were in lack, but God said, I am your shepherd. You do not lack. You cannot lack because I am your salvation. You see, you can't lack after the salvation of the Lord has been poured out in your life. It's not possible, because the salvation of the Lord is your supply. You know, one of the problems we have with this is we only drink from the cup of salvation to get to heaven. You know, later on in this psalm, it says, my cup runneth over. And so we grab the cup and we drink for eternal life, and we drink to be in heaven, and then that's it. We put the cup down and we never go back to it, right? We say, okay, that's it. I'm in heaven. Salvation is here. And then we walk through our lives not experiencing the totality of salvation and what that means. You know, salvation is our deliverance from everything in our life that ails us. It's our deliverance from sickness. It's our deliverance from bondage. It's our deliverance from fear. It's our deliverance. It's our prosperity. It's our victory in this life. That's what that word salvation is. You know, and God wants us to keep coming to the cup of salvation. He wants us to keep drinking from the cup of salvation. Every time you feel lack, go to the cup of salvation and remind yourself, the Lord is my shepherd. I do not lack. My cup runneth over. And drink from the cup of salvation. You know, the children of Israel, they really thought they were in lack. God didn't see them, that they were in lack. Do you think God thought they were in lack? God didn't see lack in their lives. Do you know what God saw? God saw abundance. God sees abundance where we see lack. Right? And that's why this verse says, the Lord is my shepherd, I do not lack. In the gospel accounts, Jesus multiplied the fish and the loaves, and he did it on two separate occasions. And what he did was he saw abundance where man saw lack, right? The disciples said, well, we don't have enough to feed everybody. You know, they saw lack. They saw lack in their life. And Jesus looked at what the little boy had, the fishes and the loaves, and Jesus saw more than enough. He saw more than enough. That's what Jesus saw. He said, there's more than enough here. Watch this. And you know what happened? The salvation of the Lord showed up again. You know, essentially Jesus is saying, fear ye not, stand still and see my salvation. You know, that word salvation in Hebrew means Yeshua. When Moses said, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, he was saying, fear ye not, stand still and see my Jesus. That's what he was saying to everybody. That's what he's saying to us today. Fear ye not, stand still and see Jesus. If you think you're in lack, the answer to your lack is to see Jesus. Every situation that you have, if you think you're lacking something, the answer is not your own resources or your own strength. The answer is to see Jesus. Get a picture of Jesus as the Lord, your shepherd. You know, I was realizing this the other day when I was looking back over the sermons, and I was like, man, I talk a lot about the Lord, our everything. You know, I was looking back and I thought, man, I just did the Lord our justifier a few weeks ago. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, it immediately rose up inside of me and said, that's because the Lord is your everything. And if you're really preaching the word, you'll always be preaching about how Jesus is everything that you need. That's the only thing to preach. It's the only thing to preach. So all we're preaching today is that Jesus is our shepherd. And because he's our shepherd, we are not in lack. We are in abundance. You know, and I think it's real funny, or not funny, but I think it's awesome that Helen shows up today and starts telling me how God gave her this word about abundance. And I said, that's real interesting, because all week I've been meditating on how the abundant life. And God had been giving me a prophetic word that this church and this area is moving into a place of abundance. We're moving into a place of abundance. And it's because we're recognizing that the Lord is our shepherd, and not the resources of man, and not the works of man. The Lord is our shepherd. You know, we didn't do anything to get into this building. We didn't do anything to get this building. It fell in our lap. And you know, before we moved here, the Lord told me, he gave me the scripture. He said, the buildings will be built, the houses will be full, and the fruit will already be grown. And what's interesting is that this church is already built out. And it doesn't look like it would be built out from the outside, does it? I'm okay with that, guys. God doesn't despise humble beginnings, right? But be honest, if any of you have been here for the first time, you saw outside and you thought, man, what's it going to look like in there? I guess we're going to old school first church style it. you know, and maybe there'll be some holes in the roof, and you know. But you see, God built this house, and God prepared the house. We didn't do anything to get it. And it's because all the while we're focused on the Lord is our shepherd. You see, we could have felt lack. We could have said, we lack a church. We lack a building. We were meeting in a home. We were piling on to each other. But we didn't think that. We thought the Lord is our shepherd. You see, we didn't seek the building. We sought God. And you know what God did? He showed us his Jesus. He showed us his salvation. And he plopped this building down in our laps. And here we are in the building. You know what? We're not seeking the building or seeking church growth. We're seeking Jesus. That's the message of the gospel. To seek Jesus. You know, and sometimes that upsets people because they want to know, what am I doing to get these things in place? What am I doing to set things up? And I'm sorry, but I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to seek Christ because Jesus is going to set everything up. And unless this house be built by God, all my labor is in vain anyway. And it'll just go up in smoke. Poof. You see, the abundance is in Christ, not in me. The abundance is in his resources, his salvation, not in my own. That's the abundance. And one of the things that trips us up here is that we want to be the shepherd. But, you know, we think it's safer to be our own shepherd, right? We think it's safer. You know, I thought it was safer. I could bring our retirement to pass. I'm real good with numbers. I study the stock market real well. You know, I had it all analyzed. I had it all figured out. And I thought, I can make this thing happen. And the more I thought that, the more I got into bondage, and the more my freedom got yanked out of me, and the more my rest went away, you know. And I started thinking I had everything going good, but, you know, my wife could feel the pressure. She's looking at me thinking, oh my gosh, are we going to even be able to go grocery shopping? Is he going to keep us from buying groceries to save for the retirement? And, you know, the interesting thing was we had great paying jobs, and I still felt lack, and I was focusing on the fruit. We have a beautiful shepherd. We have a perfect shepherd who has loved us with a perfect love. He wants to be our shepherd. We don't need to shepherd ourselves. And you know, in the story of David and Goliath, we get a little glimpse of our shepherd. And you know, David was a shepherd too. And God sets these stories up and these pictures up to show us different facets of Christ, to show us a different picture of Christ. And you know, when David showed up to slay Goliath, Saul told David, you have never trained to be a warrior, and this guy has trained his whole life. Just go away. And you know what David said? David said, when I was a shepherd, I killed a bear and a lion with my bare hands to save one sheep. To save one sheep. He killed a bear and a lion. You know, in the Bible, the bear can symbolize evil. It can symbolize evil. In the lion, we know that Satan has masqueraded around as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. We know that's what he's done. And so what David was saying was, I am the good shepherd, and look what I did to save my sheep. For one of my sheep, I slew a bear, and I slew a lion with my bare hands. And you know, Jesus is here, and he's telling you, I am your shepherd now, and I have slayed a much greater enemy of yours. I have slayed sin. I have slayed lack. I have slayed bondage in your life. Jesus is here telling you that. That's why David said that. He was giving us a picture of the good shepherd. You know, Jesus, the good shepherd. What did Jesus stand up and say? I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He has given his life for us. He has given his life so that we do not lack. He has poured out his lifeblood on the cross so that we would not lack. You know, when it happens just like that, you're not in lack. You're not in lack. And if you think you're in lack, start meditating on the Lord is my shepherd. Look what the Lord, our shepherd, does. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Really what that's saying is, he maketh me to lie down in pastures of tender green grass. What that means is that he makes us to lie down in abundance. He makes us lie down in abundance. The tender green grass is really saying that it's not difficult to glean from the abundance. It's not difficult to eat from the abundance that he leads us into. We don't work to get to the abundance that he leads us into. He's leading us to a place where we don't work and we don't strive to get anything. You know, if you don't ever think that you're the one working or striving to get something, you can't ever feel lack. I'll say that again. If you don't think that you're the one working and striving to get something, you can't experience lack. The only way you can experience lack is if you think you're the one working to get something. If you think you're the one that has to be the shepherd. You know, when I love this picture that God puts together of the shepherd and the sheep. You see, because a sheep is an interesting animal. He doesn't do anything for himself. And he can't do anything for himself. You see, and God gives us a picture of us being the sheep. Not so we feel belittled, but so that we will get a revelation that he never created us to do anything from the get-go. He never created us with the intent that we would ever work, that we would ever feel lack, that we would ever stress out. He never created us to experience these emotions. He created us to just be free and just follow him. That's how he created us, just to follow him. That's the freedom we're supposed to have in Christ. Just follow him. We're supposed to have this freedom where all of our cares can be shed from us. But they can't be shed from us because we don't want to be the sheep. We want to be the shepherd. We don't have a revelation that he is the good shepherd because we have a hard time trusting that he is the good shepherd. You see, we have this mentality, and I call it the wilderness mentality. You know, the wilderness mentality is just what it is. It's a mentality. It's not where you really are. It's where you think you are because you think you're in lack, right? All through the wilderness, didn't the children of Israel think that they were in lack? Isn't that what they did? They murmured and complained all the time about being in lack, how we don't have this, we don't have that. How will we get it? And all through the wilderness, God was trying to teach them that I am the good shepherd and I have given my life for you. You know, when they needed bread, what did they do? They murmured and complained. And what did God do? He provided flesh and bread. And just to demonstrate our mentality of trusting in our own resources, in our own works, do you know what they did? They tried to store some up. They wanted to store some of the bread. You know, God told them, I will give you enough bread for each day so that you don't have to worry about getting the bread. It will just be there because I am the good shepherd. You know, and they couldn't believe that. They trusted in their own resources and strength, and so they started storing up the bread. They said, well, no, here's the bread now. I need to get it and store it up over here because I have to be the shepherd. I have to provide my own resources. I must work to get the bread. Really, it's my work that's getting these things. You see, that's the mentality that led them to think they were in lack. And that's the message of Christ, right? The message of Christ is, forsake your works and believe on my works. Forsake your works to get what you need and believe that I've already done everything to give you what you need. That's the message of the cross. That's the message of the gospel. And that's what he's talking about here. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me to lie down in tender green grass. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Praise God. This is where it really gets awesome. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I love seeing Jesus in the Bible. Every time I see Jesus in the Bible, I get lit up. And if you don't already know it, every time you see Jesus in the Bible, your faith grows. Your faith grows a little bit stronger. Doesn't mean you get more faith. It just means it becomes more active, right? Every time you see Jesus in the Bible, he leadeth me beside the still waters. What that really is saying is, he leadeth me beside the waters of rest. He leadeth me beside the waters of rest. That's where the good shepherd is taking us. He's leading us into the waters of rest. I'm leading you into abundance. I'm leading you into me. Because in me, there is abundance. That's where he's leading us. The waters of rest. This is awesome. The waters of rest is mentioned a lot of places in the Bible. And we're just going to... I guess we didn't write those down. But in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 5, and I'm just going to read these real quick. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 5. The Lord spake unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly and rejoice in Rezin, and Remaliah's son. What he's saying there is that the children of Israel has rejected the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and instead they've rejoiced in the resources and strength of man. That's what they've done. They've exalted Remaliah and reason and their kingdoms above the waters of Shiloh that go softly. Well, wouldn't anybody think that two kingdoms are stronger than some little soft brook flowing? Some little waters of Shiloh? You know, the word Shiloh, it means waters of rest, is what it means. And when you look at Shiloh, the word Shiloh is used in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. And it's used in reference to the Messiah. It's used in reference to Jesus coming, that word Shiloh. And it means gentle and quiet. That's why it said that the waters of Shiloh go softly. It means gentle and quiet. And when you look at the root word of that word Shiloh, it means rest. You see, in the waters of Shiloh was referring to Jesus. The waters of rest in Psalm 23 is referring to Jesus, our rest giver. So the Lord, our good shepherd, is leading us into himself. That's where he's leading us. The waters of rest are Christ. The waters of rest are Christ. The waters of Shiloh are talking about Jesus. And this goes on throughout the whole Bible. But, you know, I love studying reference materials. And just in case we don't get to this, I'm going to read this. But Psalm 23, the Psalms have been retranslated numerous times for those of you that like to study the Bible. And one of the oldest translations of the Psalms was written in Latin. And it's called the Old Psaltery. For those of you that like to study things in the Bible, it's called the Old Psaltery. You can't really find copies of this. You can just come across different postings maybe as you research online. But I've yet to been able to find a hard copy of this or an internet copy. So if anybody can find a full copy for me, please let me know if you know of one. But listen to what the Old Psaltery says about "He leadeth me beside the still waters. On the water of grace are we brought forth, that makes us to recover our strength that we lost in sin." You know, grace is not a doctrine. You know, too many times we get caught up in this concept, oh, grace is just a doctrine. Grace is Jesus Christ. And on the waters of Jesus has he brought us forth. And Jesus makes us recover our strength that we lost in sin. Isn't Jesus the one that caused us to recover our strength that we lost in sin? The waters of rest are Jesus. He's caused us to recover our strength that we lost in sin. He's caused us to be in abundance and not lack. So this verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I do not lack. He maketh me to lie down in pastures of tender green grass. He leadeth me into the waters of grace. He leadeth me into the waters of rest. He leadeth me into the waters of Shiloh." You know, in the Apostle Paul, in I think it's Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he said that he'd learned to be content, whether he was in need or in abundance. He learned to be content. And really what the Apostle Paul was saying, you know, I started meditating on that. And really the Apostle Paul had a revelation of this. "The Lord is my shepherd, I do not lack." That's really what he was confessing. The Lord is my shepherd. It doesn't matter what my external circumstances say. I do not lack because I'm in him. There's my abundance. My abundance is not in the resources of the world. My abundance is in him. So if I'm in him, does Christ lack? No. There's no lack in Christ. Christ isn't lacking. You know, and the more I started thinking about this contentness, how was Paul content? And that Greek word content means that his feelings were independent of all his external circumstances. His confession was independent of his external circumstances, and his confession was only about one thing, that he was in Christ. That's the only thing that his confession was about. And so I started wondering, why was Paul so content? How did Paul get to be so content? Because if you read the New Testament, Paul suffered a lot of blows, right? Paul got whooped all the time. He got beaten. He got hanged. He got, you know, stoned. He probably died when he got stoned and came back to life. He said he was caught up to the third heaven. He might have gotten stoned and died then. But, you know, something that occurred to me, why Paul was content. Because Paul knew that he did not lack righteousness. You see, he knew that he did not lack righteousness. And one of the problems with our feelings of lack is that we think we lack righteousness. And here's this verse, and here's what this verse says. "The Lord is my shepherd, I do not lack righteousness." Jesus Christ is telling you today, I am your shepherd. You do not lack righteousness. That's what he's saying to you. I am your shepherd. You do not lack righteousness. I am your shepherd. You do not lack holiness. I am your shepherd. You do not lack healing. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the message of the gospel. You see, and Paul understood this. I do not lack righteousness. You see, when you understand, when you get a revelation that you do not lack righteousness, you are content. Praise God. You become content when you realize, I do not lack righteousness. Hallelujah. I do not lack righteousness. Guys, it seems so simple, but it's such a tremendous concept. I do not lack righteousness. Well, Pastor Greg, how can you say that we don't lack righteousness? How can you say that you don't lack righteousness when you don't do righteous things? How can you say you don't lack righteousness? Well, I'm glad you asked. And, you know, in this church, we're preachers of righteousness. And so some of you have gotten some of this, but we're going to keep hitting this because it's important for us to know. But righteousness, in order to understand why you don't lack righteousness, you have to first understand, how did righteousness come in? What brought in righteousness? In Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see, and we've got this mixed up concept that our obedience to the Ten Commandments and the law is what makes us righteous. You see, but what Paul's saying here is that the obedience of one man is what makes everybody righteous. And Jesus Christ is that one man, and he was obedient to the whole law, and that's what makes people righteous. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you know, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. He's talking about Adam. That's who he's talking about. Guys, do you know I was born a sinner? I hadn't committed any sin yet I was a sinner because of Adam's sin. You see, Adam's one sin made everybody a sinner. Paul is saying, in the same way that Adam's one sin made everybody a sinner, Jesus' obedience is what made everybody righteous. You see, it's not all of our obedience that plays any role in righteousness. I know that sounds insane, but the Bible tells us this. My obedience does not determine whether or not I'm righteous. It says by the obedience of one man. You know, if I was a sinner before I had ever done any sin, then why would I think that I wouldn't be righteous without doing something righteous? When I was a sinner, could I do righteousness and make myself righteous through my own works? No. So why would I think that I can make myself unrighteous through my own works when my works aren't what made me righteous to begin with? You see, we've gotten it all twisted up, guys, in our theology. We've gotten it all twisted up. And it's leading us into this place where we think we're in lack. But we do not lack righteousness. We're not lacking righteousness. It's not part of the word. And I'm going to run through some of these really quick. But Daniel 9:24, and I'm not going to expound on this whole verse, but it says, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This verse is talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about Jesus Christ coming in. Daniel was praying about the sins of Israel, and Gabriel came and said, 70 weeks are determined upon this people to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Guys, Jesus brought in everlasting righteousness for everyone that will believe on what he did on the cross. Jesus brought in everlasting righteousness for everyone that will believe that it's by one man's obedience that we're made righteous. We're living in everlasting righteousness. It's not this temporary righteousness where I'm righteous only until I sin again, and then now I'm unrighteous. And now I got to get back under the blood. And now I'm unrighteous. And now I'm righteous. I've repented, now I'm righteous. Oh, but I've sinned again, now I'm unrighteous again. Do you know what that means? You know, when you believe that, and it's shocking when you hear it because you think, no, I'm not the one believing that. If you believe that your righteousness is only temporary to the next time you fail, you're really saying that the blood of Jesus is the same as the blood of bulls and goats. You're saying that the blood of Jesus is only as efficacious as the blood of bulls and goats. Because in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats is what they used to reconcile their sins. But it was only temporary. It was only good for a year. It only atoned for a year. And then they would be back in sin. So if we think that we can go back and forth in between righteousness and unrighteousness because of our sin, we're counting the blood of Jesus as the blood of bulls and goats. Is there anybody who wants to count the blood of Jesus as the blood of bulls and goats? No. Praise God. You know, and there isn't a believer anywhere that would say that. Yet we have so many people preaching law and grace. And what they don't realize by preaching law and grace is they're saying that the blood of Jesus is the blood of bulls and goats. It's only as good as the blood of bulls and goats. That's what they're saying when they preach law and grace. And they don't even understand it. Praise God, we're not against those people. God loves those people. But we are against the doctrine of the works of man. And we have no tolerance for the poison that is killing the children of God. And we will no longer tolerate it in this city or in this church or in this country or in this world. You know, the people of God are rising up and say, we will not tolerate this man-centered gospel. We will not tolerate a gospel that preaches about do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. That's a man-centered gospel. There's only room for one gospel, and it's called the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, a Christ-centered gospel. There's only room for that one gospel. You know, back to the waters of Shiloh, over the course of time, the waters of Shiloh became known as the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam, which is a pool, a popular pool in Jerusalem. And they believed that this pool came in through the stream in the middle of the city. And you know, this pool flows from a fountain called the Fountain of Virgin. This Pool of Siloam, it flows from a fountain called the Fountain of Virgin. Where was Jesus born from? A virgin. And I think it's real interesting that the source of where this pool comes from is also called the Fountain of Virgin. But in John chapter 7, the disciples are going to the Feast of Tabernacles. And they ask Jesus to come. And he says, no, it's not my time now. I'm not coming up now. And he says, I'll come up later. And so Jesus goes up to the feast later. And you know, you can't get this if you don't understand the feast when you read John. But it's an awesome revelation to see what happens really in John chapter 7. But during the Feast of Tabernacles, they're celebrating because the Day of Atonement has passed and their sins have been taken care of. And so they're celebrating. And it's an 8-day festival. And during the first 7 days, several different things go on. But one of the things that happens is the high priest leads a procession with a golden pitcher. And they all go to the Pool of Siloam. And they fill it up with the water from the Pool of Siloam. And then they come back to the temple, and they all walk around the altar, and they pour the water out on the sacrifice. And do you know what they say? Save us now, O Lord. Come mightily. Bring your salvation now. They say this as they round the altar, and they pour this water from the Pool of Siloam onto the sacrifice. They're praying for God's salvation to be poured out. You know, something awesome happens on the last day of this festival. And on the last day of this festival, they go and get water from the Pool of Siloam again, which is the waters of Shiloh, which is the waters of rest, which is Jesus Christ. They go and get water, the waters of grace from that pool again, and they come back. But this time, they walk around the altar 7 times saying that prayer on the last day of the feast. They walk around 7 times. You know, 7 is the number of completion. And you know what Jesus is saying? When salvation has come, it's completion. Salvation is a completed thing. It's not one part. It's not one little tiny work where we get to heaven because of salvation. Salvation is of complete work. And that's what they were demonstrating when they walked around 7 times. And they walked around the altar 7 times with this water. And they poured it on the sacrifice. And they're praying again, save us now, Lord. Save us now. Come mightily. Send your salvation. That's what they're praying. Okay? Here's where we're going to pick up the story. John chapter 7, verse 37, 38. Remember what I just said, okay? Because that's where we're picking up this story, because that's what's going on right now. The thing I just described is going on right now. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Do you know what was going on? They were walking around the altar praying for salvation and dumping out this water. And you know, a 30-year-old Jewish guy, 30-something, he stepped out of the corner and said, "I am your salvation." You see, they were doing the procession because they were thirsty for salvation. They were thirsty for the Messiah. And that's why they were saying, "Save us now, Lord. Send us your salvation now." And Jesus was standing there watching. He heard them praying. And you know what he did? He stepped out of the woodworks and said, "If any of you are thirsty for salvation, here I am. Come unto me, all you that are thirsty. Come unto me and drink. Don't go into the pool of Siloam. I am here. The real is here." You know, the pool was just a shadow of Christ. Jesus was saying, "I'm here now. Come unto me if you're thirsty for salvation." Do you know what Jesus is saying? He's stepping out of the woodworks right now and he's saying, "If you're thirsty for healing, come unto me and drink. And you'll never be thirsty for healing again. If you're thirsty for forgiveness, come unto me, and you'll never be thirsty again for forgiveness. If you're thirsty for holiness, come unto me, and you'll never be thirsty again. If you're thirsty for righteousness, come unto me, and you'll never be thirsty again." That's what he's saying right here. Boy, and you know, the Jews, their eyes like to pop out of their head when this guy stepped out in the corner and said, "If any man thirst." Look what it says. It says Jesus stood and cried. He didn't just step out and say, "Hey guys, if any of you are thirsty, I got lemonade over here. 25 cents a cup. 25 cents a cup for this lemonade. You heard me?" That's not what he said. This word "cried" means that he belted it out right in the middle of them praying for salvation. He stood up and he said, "I am your salvation. If you're thirsty for salvation, here I am. Come unto me." And you know what? This salvation that is of me, it satisfies all your lack. It satisfies everything that you need. It makes you live in abundance, this salvation that is of Christ. It's the abundance that's in his salvation. That's what he's saying here. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our salvation. Thank you, Jesus, that our abundance is in you. Glory to God, glory to God. You know, and something interesting, that this is just an interesting side note, and we'll maybe get into this to another time. But you know, in Exodus 16 is when the manna came down from heaven. In John chapter 6 is when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In chapter 17 in Exodus is when the waters came pouring out of the rock. Well, in chapter 7 is when Jesus said, "I am the waters of rest. I am the waters of grace. I am the water of salvation. If you're thirsty, come unto me." You know, 1 Corinthians tells us that the water followed them around in the wilderness. It says that the rock followed them around. Paul said that. And when you study that, he's saying the waters followed them around. When you study the Talmud, the ancient Jewish rabbis, they literally believed that the waters that flowed out of that rock followed them everywhere they went and set up wells. That the water was just there, setting up wells. That's the salvation of our Lord. He's setting up wells of healing. He's setting up wells of prosperity. He's setting up wells of abundance right now. That's what he's doing. That's our God. That's who our God is. Man, isn't our God good? You know, in John chapter 9, the blind man, when Jesus rubbed clay into his eyes, guess where he sent him? To the pool of Siloam. He sent him to the pool of Siloam. He sent the man who could not see to himself. That's what he did when he sent that blind man to the pool of Siloam. He sent him to himself to be healed. He sent him to himself so his eyes could be opened. Guys, if you want your eyes to be open to the fullness of what Jesus has did on the cross, come unto him. He is sending us to himself. In himself is abundance. In himself is righteousness. In himself is holiness. That's where he's sending us all, guys. That's where he's sending us. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm going. If anybody wants to come, man, we'll get a little, you know, a parade, a company, a party, whatever you want to call it. I'm going. I'm going to the waters of grace. I'm going to Jesus. That's where I'm going. And I'm not going any other way. And I don't care what anybody thinks about it. That's the only way for me. That's the only way for me is in Jesus. I tried in my own strength. And you know what? I'm one of those people that has a lot of strength. I can do a lot of things in myself. And I used to think I can do a lot for God. And you know what? I ended up bankrupt. And I ended up thinking, what's wrong? And I ended up being frustrated and thinking, I guess I don't have a relationship with God. And then you know what happened is I started removing the law. You know the first law I removed? And this sounds crazy to some of you guys coming from a pastor. The first law that I removed is that I got to go to church every Sunday. Oh, man, people never heard a pastor say that, have they? Hey, guys, and I'm not saying there's no value in coming to church. There is value in fellowship. But if you think you have to go to church to make God happy, slice that off yourself. That is not true. That is not true. That's the first thing that I shed off of myself. You know what? I felt a little more free. I don't have to go to church to have a relationship with God. And you know what happened? My relationship started growing from that point. It started growing. And then I started shaving off other laws. I don't have to do this to be right with God. I don't have to do that to be right with God. I don't have to do this to be blessed and to be right with God. And you know what? All the blessings started pouring out. The salvation of God is in you. It will pour out of you as you remove the law and the commandments from your life. The fountain of salvation is in you. It will pour out of you when you remove the stopper. The stopper is the law and the commandments. That's what Paul talked about in Galatians. Praise God. And the Holy Spirit is good. He just worked in this Galatians thing. That wasn't part of the sermon. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you that you are our good shepherd, Lord. We just thank you that you lead us into waters of grace and that you have restored our strength and destroyed the power of sin. Lord, we just thank you that through your obedience that we're righteous. Father, I just send forth that word into this congregation that no one in this congregation lacks righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, register that. Give them a revelation of that in their heart, that they do not lack righteousness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we can be content in the righteousness that you have given us as a free gift. Thank you, Jesus, that we can rest in that righteousness, Lord, and we just sit down and receive what you have done for us. Praise God, that righteousness is for believers. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus, he wants a relationship with you today. He died on the cross for you. You know, if you were the only one here, he would have died on the cross for you, just to be with you, not to change you, not to make you something you're not. He died on the cross just so he could be with you. That's why he died on the cross, so he could hang out with you. You know, this concept that God wants to change us, that he wants a relationship with you. He died on the cross just to be with you. That's it, man. If you haven't received Jesus, man, come be with him. He just wants to be with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.